Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for this gracious invitation to worship with you this morning and to share a brief message from God's Word. I will never forget the first sermon that I wrote and wrestled with on the basis of this Watchman text from Ezekiel 33. I was a young pastor at my first congregation in Hillsdale, Michigan. I had been there a little less than a year, and there were some telltale signs that the honeymoon was ending. People were starting to show their true colors and dig in their heels. They were getting to know me better, and I was getting to know them better, warts and all, and some of those warts were pretty ugly. So when this text rolled around with its stark warning to the watchman to give warning where warning is due, I could hardly help but feel the hot breath of God's Spirit on my newly collared neck. Ezekiel 33 is essentially a reaffirmation of the prophet's original call in the first few chapters of this book. A review of that account only added fuel to the fire, because in chapter 3, God forewarns Ezekiel that he will be preaching to people who, quote, have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Therefore, says God, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your head as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead, so fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord, whether they hear or refuse to hear. The truth is, I assured myself, I have shown considerable restraint in my ministry and in my preaching thus far. These sins that are coming to light are real sins committed by real sinners, and God is not joking when he talks about the life and death consequences of sin. I have labored hard to ensure that the gospel predominate in my preaching, but maybe I've labored too hard, and for the wrong reasons. If you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, says God to the watchman, his blood I will require at your hands. About 10 o'clock that Saturday night, I was sitting in the dining room of the parsonage next door to the church, putting the finishing touches on a sermon that would have made Jonathan Edwards proud. Wasn't I named after a prophet, Joel, who wasn't afraid to blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm on God's holy mountain? Didn't St. Paul say to his young protege, let no one despise you because of your youth, let no ungodly timidity possess you? In the midst of my reverie, the telephone rang. Who could it be at this hour? Wouldn't you know it? It was my head elder, Jack, who delighted in calling me at the most rude and inconvenient times, including always without fail, I'm not kidding, on my day off, just to remind me that a pastor never really has a day off. What is it, Jack? Is there some kind of emergency? Oh, no, Pastor, no emergency. I just thought you might like to know that we're going to have a visitor in church tomorrow. Pastor Paulson and his wife are in town, and he called to give me a heads up, so you might want to get your sermon out and polish it up a bit. Pastor Paulson. Perfect. Pastor Paulson had served as interim pastor for 2 years prior to the arrival of this young buck from the seminary. He had probably saved the congregation, helping navigate this flock through some very painful issues left unresolved by the abrupt departure of the previous pastor. Pastor Paulson was one of the kindest, most gracious, most loving, most patient pastors I had ever met in my life. Damn it. Sorry. Telling the truth. What do I do now? Can I really preach this sermon with Pastor Paulson and his wife sitting there in shock and awe, watching all hell break loose out of my mouth? I didn't have the time or the spiritual resources to write another sermon. I was mentally and emotionally exhausted, so I went to bed, got up early after a restless night's sleep, glanced at my sermon in the morning, and threw it in the garbage. I looked at the other lessons for the day, jotted down a few notes, and for the first and only time in my life, I just plain winged it. Now, I'd like to tell you that it went a lot better than I expected it to go, but that would be a lie. It was awful. It was a blathering mess, but it was better than the alternative. And I still shudder to think what would have happened if my hard-headed elder would not have rudely called me that night, this blunt old man who I later discovered had a heart of gold and a head full of wisdom freely available for impartation to a young pastor whenever he was so disposed to receive it. And that took a while. I have long felt and continue to feel that we have a fairly serious preaching problem in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And part of the problem, at least from where I sit in the pew, is with the preaching of the law, which so often comes across to me as tepid, trite, lukewarm, milquetoast, scattershot, way overgeneralized and sanitized and practically impotent. Sort of like Joe Biden's approach to dealing with that murderous intruder. I just stick a double-barreled shotgun outside the front door and go bang. Problem solved and nobody gets hurt. So please understand, this sermon is not a warning against warning. The law needs to be preached in all of its terrible and terrifying glory, which is easier said than done, of course, but you have some fine preachers and professors here who can help with that and model it. This sermon is not a warning against warning, but it is a cautionary tale, based on a true story about a young preacher who forgot a couple of things that are pretty important for a preacher to remember. He forgot, first of all, that the first and most essential job of a watchman is not to warn, but to watch. Our son Adam served for a year at Camp Al-Assad outside of Baghdad as a member of the National Guard military police. His main job that whole year was as a sentry, a watchman, in the tower of the main gate. The hardest part of that job, according to Adam, was that there was no one to talk to and almost nothing to talk about most of the time. His primary job as a watchman was simply to watch. And the hardest part of that job was watching himself, staying alert, keeping awake, remembering what his job was, paying attention and listening at all times for any instructions or words of warning that might come to him from on high. The watchman analogy used in Ezekiel for the office of preaching can help remind us that preaching does not begin with speaking. It begins with listening. It begins with our own receiving and processing all the words of warning and promise spoken by God. Son of man, says God to Ezekiel, all the words that I shall speak to you, you must first receive in your heart and hear with your ears. Only then will you be able and ready to speak those words to others in truth and in love, with a hard head and an equally soft. Now, it's true that Ezekiel does a lot of speaking and even dramatizing of God's word in this book, but if you read carefully, you will notice that his ministry is also marked by definite seasons of silence. Times when he's told not to speak, times when he is even struck mute by God, divinely designed reminders of the need for the watchman to watch and pray. To keep watch over his own soul as a necessary precondition for keeping watch over the souls of those entrusted to his care. C.F. President Myers' fine editorial in the current issue of the Concordia Journal. Finally, while it is most certainly true, as all the lessons for this past Sunday make clear, that sin is very serious business that merits very serious warning, it is also true that in our preaching, the gospel must predominate. Not most of the time, but all of the time. This too, God requires of the watchman at the peril of his soul. Woe to me, says St. Paul, if I do not preach the gospel. And it's only a very lazy or sloppy or unrighteously angry preacher who eats the scroll of the book of Ezekiel and does not discover what Ezekiel discovered. Son of man, says God to Ezekiel, eat this scroll. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. There's some strong law in Ezekiel, but the gospel predominates. Dry bones live in Ezekiel. Lost sheep are found and fed. Hearts of stone are turned into hearts of flesh. The unclean are washed clean. Spiritual zombies are filled with God's Spirit. The shepherd King David is restored to his throne. The temple is rebuilt more glorious than ever. And Israel returns to the promised land under the provisions of God's everlasting covenant. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their evil ways and live. That's the watchword for all God's watchmen as they watch and pray and preach. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to close with a short prayer this morning. For the past 15 years or so, I've been using John Doberstein's little prayer book for pastors, and on Tuesdays, he has a prayer for a theological school that has overtones of Ezekiel. So would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord Jesus, who didst thyself institute the office of the ministry and has commanded us to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in thy name, we beseech thee to set faithful watchmen upon the walls of thy church who shall guard thy towers and declare thee to the ends of the earth. Fill them whom thou sendest with true understanding of thy word and be with their spirit that they may faithfully feed thy church which thou hast purchased with thine own blood. Turn the sinful to repentance and comfort the sorrowing, and be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Give them bold hearts, that they may preach thy holy word without fear, without hypocrisy, and without respect of persons, as they ought to do. In the name of Jesus, amen.